Real quick reminder, hey, we'll have a missionary next Sunday night going to El Salvador. His name is Chris Myers, and we look forward to having him in. He'll be down at Brother Brandon's on Sunday morning, so we look forward to that. So go to Hebrews chapter 11 here for just a moment, then I'm going to have you go back and find Jonah in a little bit. So if you want to cheat early, you can do that. But Hebrews chapter 11. You have to consult the index. Help yourself. That's fine. Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse here for now. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and you know, all know that story, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, that sacrifice, that gift, he being dead, yet speaketh. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you again for this morning and for allowing us to be here, for a reason to be here, Lord. We're not here to tell jokes and just have fun. Here this morning to hear the Word of God preached and taught. We believe that this is something special to you. You set it up as something special, Father, and we want to receive it as such. We trust we'll be receiving fully from the Spirit of God this morning, and we ask Him to have complete control here in the service. We ask that if somebody here is lost, you deal with them about their soul. Somebody here is not lost and saved. Pray, Father, you to remind us of your goodness to us, what our focus should be. Please help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it says there, it's kind of a strange thing when you stop and think about it. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 11, verse 4, it says there that Abel's sacrifice and gift that God received and testified of his gifts. It said, by it, he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. It says there that Abel, though he is dead, yet speaks, right? So I'll just tell you up front, I'd like to talk to you this morning for a while about dead men's voices, all right? I don't know if you ever thought about this, but these days, folks are kind of preoccupied with the dead. It's one of those faddish things. All the vampire stuff now, and I don't watch it, but I know there's a bunch of vampire stuff out, right? All the goth stuff, the vampire stuff, all the... Folks, they're now making vampire soap operas. Anyway, what is that all about? Well, folks, a vampire supposedly lives forever, right? It's about immortality. Here a few years ago, there was the big zombie fad. All the movies were zombie this, zombie that. That's a preoccupation with the dead, right? Now look, folks kind of get to go through that. It's a faddish thing. And obviously, for various reasons, folks are interested. I mean, after all, widows and widowers, folks that have been bereaved of some loved one, a lot of times they're looking for comfort, some sort of, you know, acknowledgement from the other side that their loved one is okay and all that stuff. And that's all fine and good, except it's not fine and good, right? I know a few years back, my brother-in-law, Marcy's brother, his mother-in-law died. We were down in Florida and went to see him. And I know that Steve wanted me to talk to him, the father-in-law, that is, because the father-in-law and missing mom-in-law was seeing visions of her fairly regularly at his bedside and stuff, and really spooky stuff, right? And I understand that folks want to be comforted about that stuff. And there are tons, there's 1,000 Paul Harvey type, you know, Reader's Digest type feel-good stories about how somebody received word from the other side that their loved one is okay now, right? Now, all that's fine and good, except it's not fine and good. People naturally want to hear from the other side that, you know, the loved one's okay, that everything there is warm and fuzzy near the warm, bright light. I just want you to know, folks, that what that opens you up to, if you involve yourself in that, it opens wide the door for all sorts of things that are wicked. In the Bible, consulting with the dead is called necromancy. Like romance, necro is the dead. Necromancy, basically romancing the dead. The consulters of familiar spirits in the Old Testament did this, and the idea is they're now called channelers, or at least they were 10 years ago during the big New Age fad and all that stuff. But the idea is that somebody gets a channel open between here, this side of the veil, and over into the other side of the veil, death, where they can consult and talk to Aunt Ruthie, who died. And we'll see if Aunt Ruthie has any wisdom for us or whatever. If she knows whom to bet on in the next horse race or whatever. And the idea, folks, is all that, you know, sounds okay. Sometimes folks get comforts back from the other side. They're assured because of some near-death experience or whatever that everything is fine there and that we're going to all be okay. We're not going to all be okay. And I want you to know, you open yourself up, folks, to consulting with foul spirits. And let me ask you a question. When you receive word from the other side, when Uncle Harry, who's been dead for 30 years, comes to you and talks to you through a channeler, how will you know that's Uncle Harry? After all, the Bible says that the devil is a liar and the father of it, right? Don't you think his minions are liars too? How would you be able to authenticate the idea that that was Uncle Harry talking to you or Aunt Mary or whoever? You wouldn't be able to. The only way you can judge a quote-unquote death or near-death experience is by the Bible. That is the only way, that is the only means. So I'll say this now. I want to make sure that you understand I'm preaching about dead men's voices this morning. There are some men in the Bible that died, and they have something to say to you, okay? But I want you to understand very clearly this morning that this in no way whatsoever, am I clear yet? This in no way endorses you going and trying to get a message from the other side. Look, folks that are dead, the Bible says we do not pray for them. We do not pray to them. As a matter of fact, we don't even try to go meet them anywhere. One day, if they're saved, we'll meet them in the sky in the rapture. But that's the first contact with the dead you're ever supposed to have. Amen? So we don't pray for them. We don't pray about them or anything else. One day we'll get to see them if they're saved, and that's a good thing. All right? Praise the Lord. But you are not in any way, shape, or form supposed to have any consultation with the dead. Now, folks, mankind, according to the Bible, has been around for 6,000 years. There have been a lot of people that have died in 6,000 years. Amen? And there are very, very few times that God allows word to seep back across from that veil to us here on this side. But there are a few times. And so I want, again, to emphasize the fact that if you're going to try to contact Uncle Harry via a Ouija board or by a palm reader or some seance or whatever, you are wrong. You're opening yourself up to the devil, just so you know. But I'll tell you this, dead men, there are some dead men that do have something to say to you. There is a message from the other side on very few occasions, and God has given you that message in the Word of God. So I want to talk a while about dead men's voices. And the idea is, what would dead men have to say to me and you if they could talk? I'm here to show you that this morning, but it's from the Bible. It's not something I got from Madam So-and-so's, you know, seance last night or anything like that. Look in Jonah, book of Jonah. I'm going to introduce you to some of these guys. You've read about these guys a lot. Maybe it never actually dawned on you. There's a dog in my pulpit. Is that a dog? That's the Chihuahua. Sometimes you get off a good one, Chris. Unfortunately, it just encourages it more, but whatever. All right, we're in Jonah. And I was saying, folks, here that there are some dead men that do speak to us from the Word of God, but not anywhere else. Amen? Am I clear? Good. Good. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 2. And you know the story of Jonah. You know the idea that Jonah wound up being called to go and testify against the Ninevites. And he didn't want to go, and so he didn't go at first. So God wound up bringing up a great storm on the sea. Jonah wound up being pitched overboard, and there's some misapprehension, I believe, about Jonah for what it's worth. Let me begin at the top here real quick. And I'm sorry that I have to explain this, but I want to be careful here. Look in Jonah 2 and notice before we start Jonah 2:1, notice chapter 1, verse 17. the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now notice the next word. Then. Right? So Jonah is in the fish's belly 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed. Now it's not only that he waited a long time to pray, but there's something very important here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now ladies and gentlemen, scientists for years have argued and combated back and forth about the idea that how could there have been enough air in a whale's belly to keep Jonah alive? So I want to drop a bomb on you. I don't believe that he was alive. Remember in the book of Matthew chapter 12, it says that there's no sign that will be given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas, right? As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? How was the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? He was dead, right? I believe Jonah died. Now watch this. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of the whale cried I. That's not what he said. He said, out of the belly of hell cried I. You say, he was just being allegorical. Well, we'll see. Thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. He sounds dead to me. The deep closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. So he didn't just drown at 15 feet under the surface of the water. He went down all the way to the bottom of the mountains. Now, don't look now, but a man gets crushed when he gets down a little bit, just a little ways, right? I believe Jonah died. I believe that's consistent with the idea that Jesus Christ died and came back to life, right? Rose from the dead. I believe that Jonah died and rose 3 days and three nights later. Now, look in verse 6 again. I went down to the bottoms of the mountain. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Sounds kind of final, doesn't it? I believe Jonah died and went to hell. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now look, so you know now that I believe that Jonah was dead. So what Jonah now says is essentially a dead man's voice speaking to you, right? So I wanted you to notice verse 8, which is the burden of his a message here out of the belly of hell, out of the whale's belly. He says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Okay? A dead man's message to those of us that are here. God allowed on one occasion, besides Christ, for a guy to actually die and then speak again. In this case, the guy says, verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now, you know what this dead man has to say to you? He has to say to you that the idea that you're a lying vanity, the lies and vanities of this life are condemned. In other words, Jonah said, folks, I don't care what you think or what you do, but the next horse that wins the race doesn't matter. The Super Bowl winner, the World Series winner, whether or not you chose a winner at the lottery, whether or not you're going to win the lottery, no matter what kind of scratch-offs you buy, I hope you don't buy scratch-offs, but all that stuff is vanity, right? The idea is, folks, men these days, they fully expect to live how they want to live. They want to party like crazy. They want to live in adultery. They want to do drugs. They want to do dope. They want to do this. They want to do that. And yet, there comes a day that they get a little older, and when things go wrong in their lives, they expect for God then to show up and be kind and merciful and long-suffering, right? Now look, folks, look in verse 8 again. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. You see, folks, God is love. And praise God for that, right? But it's also true that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap as well. I want you to know that there's a price for living life the way you want to live it. If you're going to live your life in a vain show, if your life is lived out in vanity, then basically you forsake your mercy, because lost men want to live however they want to live. They want to do what they want to do. They want to think what they want to think. They want to get involved in what they want to get involved with. But one day when they're sick, they want God to show up and help them, right? They live like they want to live. Then one day when their kid is sick, they want God to show up and help them, right? Okay, one danger with that is one thing that's possible, and God is merciful. Praise God for that. One issue sometimes that happens is that God doesn't show up. God doesn't heal their kid. God doesn't heal their bodies. God doesn't pay their bills. They have forsaken their own mercies. You know what that's all about? That's all about the fact that men can live this life out, they can live out their vain lives here, doing nothing but vain things and lies. By the time it's all said and done, that's where they lie. You know what the Bible says? It says that we are supposed to henceforth, as Christians, not walk as Gentiles, where? In the vanity of our mind, right? Now look, folks, we're talking this morning about dead men's voices. And the first thing is that, if the dead could speak to you, the first thing they would say to you is that they would condemn the lies and vanities of this life. You know, just so we're clear, there are only two categories of dead people. I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about spiritually dead. I'm talking about there's two categories of folks that are dead and no longer walking around on here on this earth, right? First of all, there are folks in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that right? So if you're saved and you die, you go directly to heaven, right? All right, if that's the case, the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of the Son of Man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him," right? There are folks that right now, there are folks perhaps you know that are right now in heaven at this moment. And if they had looked upon the things when they were alive here, they look upon today, it would have knocked their eyes out. Because they have to be seen with immortal eyes to even understand. Amen? And so what I'm saying here, folks, this morning is that if you could hear if a saved guy actually came back from heaven today to talk to you, you know what he would say? He would say, "Don't get tied up with stuff down here. Why are you worried about whether the Packers or the Vikings are going to win the Super Bowl next year? Why do you care who's going to win the Final Four? Why do you care which horse is going to win the race? Who cares about the poker hand you currently hold?" Hopefully none of you are playing poker here at the moment. Whatever it is. But you know what they would say? They would say, "Quit messing around with stuff down here because it doesn't matter." It doesn't matter. There's another category of folks that are dead, right? There's only two places you can be dead. You can be in heaven or you can be in hell. If you're not born again, you die and go to hell. So there's a, if we got a message this morning from hell itself, there would be something somebody would want to say to you. You know what they would want to say? They would want to say, first of all, "Don't come here," right? We'll discuss that later. You know what else they would say? They would say, "Look, no matter how much joy you get out of your stuff up there, no matter if you get to retire when you're 40 as a multimillionaire, you can enjoy your boats and your jet skis and all your stuff. You can get rid of all your wrinkles by having your skin stretched by a surgeon and all that stuff. When it's all said and done, you know what it matters? It matters nothing. Nothing that you enjoy here makes it worth the suffering and hell." In other words, folks, if the dead had anything to say to you, the first thing you learn from Jonah is they would condemn the lies and vanities of this life. The people in heaven say, "Man, listen, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Don't get consumed with your money. Don't get consumed with your retirement. Don't get consumed with your kids, your grandkids, your age, your weight. Don't get consumed with things down here because it doesn't matter." By the same token, somebody that's lost comes back and says, "Don't get consumed. Don't get tied up with things here because nothing you can enjoy here makes worth what you're going to get if you die and go to hell." Amen? So, folks, there's many in America in this world right now. In 2011, their lives are nothing but vanity. All they care about is the next paycheck, the next party, the next big buy. You know, I don't know about, you know, some folks live to buy toys, right? Some of you have been there. Some of you have had a little money in your past. And, you know, you basically lived from toy to toy, right? I got news for you. I don't buy many toys. And there's a reason why. I don't have any money. But you know what? I really don't care that much, because I'll tell you something. I've seen guys waste not only their money but their lives buying junk. They set their affections on things here, things that are vain, things that don't matter, things that will never matter. In fact, by the time they get old, it doesn't matter, but they no longer have any answers. Amen? I want you to know that one of the things that dead would tell you, and you could learn this from Jonah, is that no matter what, no matter whether you're in heaven or in hell, and there's only two places to be, there is no limbo, there is no purgatory, the dead are either in heaven or they're in hell. They would tell you, don't get tied up with the lies and the vanities of this life, because it's not worth it. Okay, there's something else. Look in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're looking at dead men's voices this morning. There are some dead men the Lord allowed in the Bible to speak. It happens very, very seldom. Very, very seldom indeed. 1 Samuel chapter 28. But when it did happen, it makes it a remarkable thing, because in those cases, God did allow word to come back to us through the Bible of what the dead think about some things. So it's important to hear those dead men's voices. Look in 1 Samuel 28. Now Saul is in this passage nearing the end of his life. He's going to go into battle the next day with the Philistines, and he's going to lose his life in that day. And he's desperate. He knows something's wrong, and God is not speaking to him through his prophets or visions anymore. And so he's desperately seeking answers. In desperately seeking answers, notice he says in verse 7, "Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit." In other words, he's asking somebody to channel for him. This is known as the witch of Endor. And that's what somebody is that talks to dead people, right? They're witches. So if I were you, I would not pray to the dead unless you're a witch in training. Unless you want to be a witch in training. I would not pray for the dead either, by the way. You can't help them. All right, so that said, he goes to this woman who had a familiar spirit, verse 7. In verse 8, Saul disguised himself, and the woman wound up talking to him. And what Saul wants, he wants his old friend Samuel, the prophet, to come up from the dead and tell him what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Look in verse 11. "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" Now, there's a couple of things to notice here. First of all, this was not the normal experience for this woman. This woman was a witch. She was a consulter with familiar spirits, right? Happened all the time for her. But when Samuel came up, she was alarmed. This was something unnatural. It was something not normal, right? Look in verse 13. "The king said unto her, be not afraid." I mean, for Saul, just so you know, this was illegal to do. There was a law in the land not to consult with familiar spirits. Saul broke the law, not only man's law, but Saul broke God's law in the thing as well, right? Verse 13, "The woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. He said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. He is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stopped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul." So God here acknowledges that Samuel said to Saul. So, let us be clear here. Do not try this. This does not happen like this any longer. If you go and try to talk to Uncle Harry, who died last year, I want you to know, if Uncle Harry talks back, it ain't Uncle Harry. I want you to know it's a devil, all right? I want you to know that you're playing with fire, a very serious fire, if you do this stuff. I want you to know, don't do it. In this case, God allowed an exception for some reason, and I can't explain that exactly why, but it does acknowledge, does it not, verse 15, "Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. So, first of all, folks, that's the thing here. Saul says, I want to know what to do. And you know, sometimes that's why people try to contact the dead. They think that the dead will be able to tell them which card to play in their current poker hand, or which horse to pick in the race tomorrow, or perhaps which one to marry or whatever, right? They want to know what to do. And again, that sounds fine and dandy, but it's not fine and dandy because, folks, you're flirting with spirits. You're flirting with the father of liars who has managed to deceive the whole world. That's not a door you want to go through, amen? Now, that said, you go on down here and notice that Samuel does speak to Saul. And he says down in verse 16, Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy? In other words, this is the prophet Samuel. He says, Listen, I ain't interested in talking to you. If you're not talking to God, it's because God is now your enemy, and I'm not interested in talking to you, really. Verse 17, And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. So, when asked, you know, what do I do about tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Samuel's reply is, listen, I'm not really interested in talking to you. The reason you're going to go into tomorrow as you are is because God is your enemy. As you well know, Saul, God departed from you, took the kingdom from you, and has given it to a better man. That's David, right? So I want you to see here that Saul got no new information from Samuel at all, right? In fact, the only new information Saul got from Samuel is verse 19, where Samuel said, Tomorrow, I will give you one bit of new information, Saul. Tomorrow, you're going to die. Tomorrow, you're dead meat. That is the only new information he got. So I would have you say, I would have you know this, folks. If dead men could talk to you today, if dead men could come back either from heaven or hell, you know what they would tell you? They would tell you the same thing that God told you already. They would tell you the same thing that you already have written in the Bible. Listen, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You know what the dead would verify? The dead would verify what God has already said. He said, look, I've already removed the kingdom from you. You already knew that, all right? I've already appointed David as king. You've already known that. The only thing I'm going to tell you new is that tomorrow you're dead. You're dead meat tomorrow. Okay, that's the only new information. So I'd have you know this, folks. The dead don't have any new information for you. You know, somehow we think when Uncle Harry passed on to the other side, now Uncle Harry's wise. Because after all, he's dead, and the dead are wiser than the living or whatever. So if I can contact Uncle Harry, Uncle Harry would be able to give me information that I don't have. I want you to know that's not true. Just because somebody's dead doesn't make them wise. Buddha is as stupid dead as he was alive. Muhammad is just as stupid today as he was in the day that he was riding camels around in Arabia. Just so you know. And by the way, none of your relatives are any smarter today than they were when they were here. If they could come back and talk to you, if you did have a vision and it was them, you know what they'd be able to tell you about heaven or hell? The same thing we already know. Hell is hot. Heaven is very sweet. Other than that, there's no wisdom to be gotten. So I would have you know, first of all, that, or second of all, rather, that if the dead spoke to you, they would not be able to tell you anything new. They would tell you the same thing God has already told you. There is no new information on judgment. There is no new information on sin in your life. There is no new information about a way to get rid of sin in your life. There is no new information about how to get saved. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. The dead would come back and tell you that. Somebody in hell would say, you know what, you better believe in Christ so you don't come here. Somebody in heaven would say, you know what, you better believe in Christ so you can come here. Amen? But I want you to know the dead do not have any new information. I want you to know they would speak exactly according to what God has already said. Dead men's voices. There's something else here. Look in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. dead men's voices. On a very, very rare occasion, the Lord allowed word to seep back across from the other side of the mortal veil. And on those occasions, you've already learned that those folks on the other side would condemn the lies and vanities of this life. They would secondly simply verify and repeat what God has already said. There is no new information about death. Folks, death is not a mystery. You know everything you need to know about death. You know that there's a heaven, there's a hell. When you die, you either go to heaven or hell. So you better be born again on this side. Amen? Now look, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and go down to verse 16. Luke chapter 16 and notice verse 16 where we have the story of course, Lazarus going to hell. And down in chapter 16, verse 24, I'm not sure why I said 16 earlier. Lazarus dies and goes to hell, does he not? Verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now, first of all, I'd say, secondly, with regard to this, I would say, here you have a case where a guy that died and went to hell got to send a message back. Now, it didn't get back to us the way we thought, right? This guy wanted to get somebody back out to tell his brothers not to come here, right? Instead, what those brothers had to wait to do was till the Bible was written and then they could read about their own brother. Do you ever think about that? Ever think about these guys that the Lazarus said, look, please send somebody back to tell my brothers not to come to this place, right? He said, no, we can't do that. Sorry, we don't work that way. But presumably just a few years later, those brothers could have picked up this book, right? And they could have read about somebody named Lazarus. That's kind of funny. I had a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus died and went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Wouldn't it be weird if it turns out that we wind up meeting the brothers of Lazarus in heaven one day? And they got saved because they read, literally in the Bible, about their own brother that died and went to hell and wanted to get word back out to them. Wouldn't that be something? I will say this. If the dead could come back from hell to talk to you, you know what they would do? They would bewail the realities of hell. They would say, it's bad. Verse 23 and verse 24, the torments. They would testify to the fact that it is an awful, awful place. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Ask you a question. How much help do you think one drop of water would be on the tip of your tongue in hell? Folks, people in hell are crazed over the idea of even insignificant relief. They're consumed with just getting some manner of relief. There is no party in hell. There is no joy down there. There is no friendship down there. It's all weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's all darkness, right? And it's all torment. So much torment that they're crazed there. All they can think of is, if I just had a drop and a half of water on my tongue, things would be better. Anybody knows, if you're thirsty on a summer day in Minnesota in July, everybody knows that a drop and a half of water doesn't help you at all. How much less somebody in hell, right? You know what somebody in hell would testify to? They would testify to the fact that you shouldn't come here. No matter what, do anything you can to stay out of here. Now look, folks, Jesus Christ made that simple. There was a day that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, right? He died and shed His blood for the price of your soul. What He wants from you is for you to trade your sins for His righteousness. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. because Jesus Christ died for you. He wants to make you alive. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to give you righteousness. He trades His righteousness to you for your sins. And He bears your sins forever and ever. It's the greatest trade any man ever made. I want you to know that. Anybody here that's saved has made that trade. I don't know if you knew it the day you got saved or not. And that was the greatest trade anybody could ever make. And I can tell you this, the burden of people on the other side, the burden of people in hell is, please, don't come here. Don't do this. I tell you what, I guess I don't know all that many addicts, but most time by the time an addict gets to the end of his life and he's a meth addict or whatever, most of them would tell you, don't live your life the way I've lived mine. Don't do what I've done. Some of you have probably sat by somebody's bedside at some time or another, somewhere, and some old man has looked at you looked you in the eye and said, don't live your life the way I live mine. I'll tell you this right now. If you got a message directly from the lake of fire today, you know what they'd say? Don't come here. If the dead could talk, and the dead can't, because the Lord allows no messages back across, but you can read in the Bible where one guy tried, you know what he said? He said, don't come here. No matter what happens, do not come here. But there's something else. There was another guy, actually. There's another dead guy in hell that we just read about. Notice verse 22. Came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's Lazarus. Well, verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and so on. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There's another voice actually in this scenario that maybe you didn't take account of. Yes, there's a lost guy burning in hell, but there's also Abraham, right? Abraham is a dead guy. Now, I know that God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. I know that Abraham is in heaven, right? Thank God for it. But Abraham spoke to you as a dead man from Abraham's bosom. Did he not? What did he say? He testified of the finality of mortal decisions. This guy, the guy in hell said, please, please, allow me a little bit of reprieve. Allow me a little bit of relief. Abraham said, no, I'm sorry. He said, okay, in that case, then send somebody to tell my brothers. Send somebody to tell my family not to come here. He said, no, I'm sorry. So I'll tell you what Abraham would testify to. You've heard another dead man's voice, Abraham, right? You ever heard Abraham's voice any other place? You've heard a dead man's voice. Abraham spoke as a dead man, and he said, no matter what happens, you should understand that the things that you've done in this life are final. The decisions you've made about Jesus Christ in this life are final, and they are binding. Do you ever sign a contract? Do you ever get buyer's remorse afterwards? I bought 2 houses since I've been in Minnesota. I only owned one at a time, by the way. But after putting your name on that piece of paper for the final 356th time, you can't help but feel a little and overwhelmed, right? Because you bound yourself to pay for that house. Amen? Now look, most people don't realize in this life that whatever else is said, you've got to take care of your eternal business before you leave here. Turned 50 years old earlier this year. Some of you are younger than that. Some of you are older than that. I want you to know, you've got to take care of your eternal business on this side. Because if you don't, I've heard this advertisement all the time on the radio these days where, do you have a will? Because if you don't have a will, the state gets to decide who gets your stuff, right? So you better make a will so your stuff goes to whom you want it to go to. Well, I want you to know, if you are born again on this side of the veil, then it's a set thing you're going to heaven. But I want you to know, if you don't get born again, you've still made a binding decision. And I want you to know, according to Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to a lake of fire. Because decisions on this side are binding. Decisions on this side are final. There is a gulf that cannot be crossed, verse 26. Beside all this, between us, paradise and hell, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You cannot move from one to the other. The Roman Catholics are very, very wrong. You cannot go to a place of condemnation, purgatory, and ever, ever, ever get out. Once you pass, once you cross the veil out of this life, it's a done deal. You are where you are, and you're never changing places. You're either going to be in hell and the lake of fire, or you're going to be in heaven. It's a done deal. I'm really sorry. I wish it wasn't that way. You know what? If I was God, I would have done it some other way. I would have figured some back roads through the loophole way to maybe sneak some folks in. But then again, I'm not holy, right? I want you to know, there is no loophole. You don't get in some other way. You make decisions in this life for or against Jesus Christ, and no decision is a decision against. I want you to know that. Jesus Christ died for your sins. There was no fence straddling for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for you. If it were just you, He would have come and died just for you. Okay? Died for your sins, went and fought the devil, sin, death, and hell on their own ground, defeated them, rose from the dead, offers you eternal life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon ye, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Right? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Right? Very simple stuff. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you don't go to God, if you don't believe in God through Jesus Christ, you can't get to God except through Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship. He died for your sins. You have to deal with those sins. You must be born again, He said, right? You got a decision to make. You have a decision. You will make a decision today. Look, if you make a decision today for Jesus Christ, great, you're going to go to heaven. Praise the Lord for that, right? If you don't make a decision, you say, I'm going to just put off the decision today. You made a decision today in doing so. If you die tonight on your bed or on your way home from church, I'm not just trying to scare you, you will have made a binding decision. You will die and go to hell without Christ. I don't make that decision. I don't decide whether you have Christ or whether you don't. You either do or you don't, and God decides that. But you make the decision to receive Christ or not. And no decision is a decision. Right? So I want you to know, Abraham says, no matter what you say, no matter what legalese you write into this contract, I want you to know that you make all your decisions on this side of the veil. When you're alive, you have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. If you go to the other side not having made a decision, you're going to go to hell. Because all decisions are final when you get to death. Amen? There's something else I want you to see. Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Kind of an interesting thing. Two dead guys here talking. Luke chapter 9. This is the Mount of Transfiguration where Peter and James and John go up there and they see Christ transfigured before their very eyes. Verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James, went up into a mountain to pray, and as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now these are two guys, two dead guys. And while we don't actually hear about their conversation, the Holy Spirit tells us about what they conversed about, right? Now here you have Moses and Elijah. Now Moses is a great prophet, right? If you mention a prophet in the Old Testament, more than likely you're going to mention Moses, right? Here is Moses. The manna fell from heaven for him. He calls down the plagues on Egypt, right? Raises the rod over his head and Red Sea is split down the middle and dry on the bottom so folks walk through. This is a great, great prophet, right? Here's Elijah. Elijah defeats 850 prophets of Baal and the sun on the same day. Kills them all. Here's Elijah. Prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, right? He's a great prophet. Here are two great men. Man, wouldn't you like that? Haven't you ever said, boy, You know, if I had a chance to sit down with two guys somewhere and talk to them, two dead guys somewhere, I don't know, Mickey Mantle and Joe DiMaggio. Boy, wouldn't it be cool to sit down and listen to Joe DiMaggio and Mickey Mantle talk, right? If you're a baseball freak. If you're a computer freak, then you want to talk to somebody else. I don't know. Anyway. But, you know, here you have Moses and Elijah. Man, what would Moses and Elijah talk about if they ever got together, right? I want you to know what they would talk about. They would talk about the decease of Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 31. They appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. What would Moses and Elijah talk about? They would talk about the death of Christ. Now look, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know something about dead men's voices, two of the greatest men of the Bible, you know what those two great men were preoccupied with when they got together? They were preoccupied by the fact that Jesus Christ was going to go to Calvary one day soon and die for their sins. I want you to know, folks, that if you wanted to hear about dead men talk about in heaven, for that matter, what dead men talk about in hell, you know what they talk about? They would talk about the death of Christ. A lost guy says, man, I know Jesus Christ died for me, and I wish I'd received Him as my Savior. Think about receiving a letter like that in the mail. It's scorched around the edges, and it says, Jesus Christ died for me, but here I am in hell, tormented, scorched, burning forever and ever, in absolute agony. Please, 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 don't come here. Remember that Jesus Christ died for you. Please believe that Jesus Christ died for you. Now, you know what? You're not going to get a letter like that. But then again, you already did. See, that's the thing. That's the thing. We allow, because of our familiarity with the Bible, we just allow our familiarity to stand, and we don't think too much about what is actually going on. Folks, this is the letter from hell. This is also the letter from heaven. This is a letter written from God in His hand, by His mouth, by men, so that you could know what to believe. The dead have nothing to offer you. They have nothing to offer you you don't already have written down. And that's the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, they would discuss the death of Jesus Christ. Somebody in heaven, you know what they sing about? We're going to talk about that in a second, so I'm going to skip that for now. Look in Hebrews 11 one more time. Hebrews chapter 11. What have we said so far? If dead men came back and talked, I tell you what they would do. They would condemn the lies and vanities of this life. They would verify what God has already said to you. They would not change a thing. They would bewail the realities of hell. They would testify of the finality of mortal decisions on this side. They would discuss the death of Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, that sacrifice, he being dead, yet speaketh. I want you to know that the dead would come back and they would speak of a more excellent sacrifice. Abel had a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, did he not? I want you to know there's a more excellent sacrifice than even Abel had, because since that time, there was a Lamb of God that came and died for my sins and for yours. That Lamb of God that shed that blood, that was God's blood, that Lamb of God shed. He shed the blood of God Himself to buy your sins back, to buy your soul back, to buy my soul back. I want you to know they would speak of a more excellent sacrifice. So it is in Hebrews that we have a better hope, we have a better testament, we have a better covenant, we have a better promise, we have better sacrifices, we have a better resurrection, and we're going to a better country because of what Jesus Christ did for me and you. If the dead came back, they would say, there is not a better deal out there than what Jesus Christ did for you. Okay? There's one last thing I'd say, and there's one group of people we've not yet borne witness to here. Go to Revelation chapter 4. So far, we haven't heard anybody speak from heaven. And God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. Everybody in heaven is alive, you understand, spiritually. But still, these are dead men's voices that have not yet received their bodies yet. Look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. If you want to hear dead men's voices from heaven, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Look in chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Folks, if you wanted to hear the voices of somebody in heaven, somebody that was redeemed, you know what they'd be singing about? You know what they'd want to talk to you about? They would want to talk to you about the glories of Jesus Christ. He said, No. I want to talk about which a horse is going to win the big race down in Kentucky or wherever it is one day soon. They ain't interested in talking about that. They're not talking about horse races. They're not talking about Packers and Vikings in heaven. They're talking about Jesus Christ in heaven. They're talking about the more excellent sacrifice. If you wanted to talk to a guy in heaven and wanted to get him off on talking about football, I got news for you. He ain't talking football. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look, folks, all this is to say that what lies beyond the grave is no mystery. It's no mystery at all. You've been told what's there. The difference between you and the dead is that the dead have gone and realized it in truth. And what was written is now true for them every moment that they exist, right? Either heaven or hell. I want you to know there is no mystery beyond the grave. Beyond the grave, it's exactly what God said it would be. If you're saved, if you're born again, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to live forever and ever in a wonderful place that has an address. You can go there, and when you do this to the streets of gold, you'll bruise your knuckles because it's real. It's not esoteric. It's not a cloud. It's not mystical. It's not like that. It's a very real place, and that's where you're going. And there's a very real mansion there waiting for you, and a very real Savior and a very real God. But I want you to know there's a flame that burns hot in hell as well. You'll be able to feel it every day of your life. You'll be to the point that you are mad because all you can think of is just what one drop of water might give you some measure of relief in. And everybody sitting here knows full well that a drop of water doesn't count for anything at all. It's pitiful. It's absolutely heartbreaking, is it not? It's agonizing because folks are like that all the time. They weep, they wail, they gnash their teeth in darkness one at another. There is no party there. There is no fellowship there. And you don't have to go there. You understand? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we've spoken this morning of dead men's voices. You allowed on very few occasions in the Word of God for certain dead men to speak and tell us something to verify what's on the other side. And there's no reason for anybody here to even contemplate what else might be there as far as what some loved one that's passed on might be able to disclose to us if they were to be able to come back and talk to us. There is no new information, Father. We have all the information there is. We have all the information we need. Now, Lord, it's certainly possible this morning there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ. I hope they'll see that the free gift of God, which is eternal life, comes only through Jesus Christ. Father, it's not through a church. It's not through a ritual. It's not through some ordinance. It's not through the law. It's a gift given to somebody who asks. It's a gift given to somebody that will believe on the only begotten Son of God. Father, I pray you'd help these folks to see that this morning. If there's somebody here, Lord, that's just kind of lost track, maybe they've gotten off a little bit here or there in dallying with things they ought not, help them to see the unprofitability of it. May they, Father, see that they need to come back to the Bible, which has all the truth that we need. Father, we pray that you'd bless the invitation as we go into that now. Help somebody that's never received Christ to be able to come, to be brave enough, courageous enough to come and get some help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Number 394. 394. Now listen, if you've never received Christ, nobody's here to embarrass you this morning at all. What we would like is for you to come so that we can take you aside privately in a private room somewhere where you can get some information. You can ask whatever questions you need. We'll be happy to show you how to be saved. You must be born again. That's what we're talking about this morning. I'd like to offer you an opportunity in private to get aside and be shown how to be saved. Number 394. Here for a minute. Let me give you an opportunity. If you maybe you're standing here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, look, folks, it's not a hard thing, and I also want to say it's not a religious thing. It's nothing that this church or any church can administrate. It is a personal transaction of heart between you and your Savior, the one that died for your sins, and by the way, rose from the dead as well. Jesus Christ said you must be born again. Paul the Apostle said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You need to believe on Him as your Savior, though. You can't just believe on Him as a historical figure. You need to believe on Him as someone that died for you, that suffered for you, that bled for you, that agonized for you, then went and fought your battles for you spiritually, arose the victor, and is willing to give you the victory because you're unable to win those victories yourself. It's that simple. And that's what we're asking. If you would come this morning, if you're uncertain about your salvation, about whether you've made the right transaction in this life, listen, come and allow us to take you aside privately into a side room where we can just talk for a little while, show you some scriptures that'll help you. We're not going to try to make you a quote-unquote Baptist as such. We're not here to convert you just to a certain religion or a certain brand. That's not what this is about. This is about a personal relationship with God through Christ. If there's anybody like that here this morning, would you come? Would you step out? If you're a lady, there's a lady that can step aside with you and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. If you're a guy, there's plenty of men here that are able to step aside with you out of the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come? Glad you're merciful and patient with us. Most of us struggled when it came down to the point of getting saved. A lot of us heard the gospel many times and knew the truth for a long time before we actually got saved. Pray you'd help somebody here this morning to not put this off, not prevaricate with themselves about things, not lie to themselves about things. Help them to see they have a genuine need for Christ. Help them to make the right decision for Jesus Christ, and understanding, Lord, that life really is short, and there's a lot of things that distract, there are lots of things that deceive, there are lots of things that delude, and Father, we merely want folks to know that they're going to heaven when they die. Help somebody get some help today from this matter, and Lord, I just pray that you'd help somebody to still see their need for Christ and the answer for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look to number 394, the second stanza. Second stanza.
Our Lord, Jesus, I surrender. Come, we have His teacher, come. The world, we pray,
really appreciate you all being here this morning. It's a good crowd. Hope you'll come back tonight. Again, there's a meeting tonight about the Mexico trip for parents and kids that are going. So please be here for that if you can. Otherwise, we'll be back here for preaching tonight at 6. Hope you'll be here. Let's bow for prayer. And we'll ask Jeff Tomczak, would you pray for us, please? Yeah.